Turning your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be in the book of James in chapter 1, verse 1. So if you're anything like me, or you've been around Christian circles for any period of time, every time the book of James is mentioned, you kind of go like, ooh, James. You know, James had that, you know, he just wasn't the nice guy. I mean, he was a very nice guy, but let's just say that he wasn't very, he didn't pull any punches. And I love the book of James. I really do. So we're going to get right into it. The theme of this book is faith and works, and it's faith that works. We're going to look into that. The writer, believe it or not, it was James. The brother, most commentators agree that he was the half-brother of Jesus. Addressed to the 12 tribes which were scattered. And something to recall or to keep in mind about James, the writer of this book, is that he was part of the Jerusalem Council there in Acts 15. If you know what the Jerusalem Council was that group of people that, you know, the Jewish people were saying, yeah, you can be saved by believing in Jesus, but you have to also keep the works of the law. And they had this huge conflict. So they came to the Jerusalem Council, and James spoke up. And he says, hey, actually, salvation is through grace alone in Jesus. But if you really think of the ramifications of that meeting, affect us till this day. Because if they had said, yeah, sure, Jesus and the law, we would still be today, right, following that. But thank God James was there and God used them. So again, the book of James is one that if you ever want to feel convicted, read it. It takes about 10, 15 minutes, and it will make you think about a lot of things about your life. It's just that powerful. So let's get into it. Verse 1, James chapter 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. The word there, slave, is doulos. I mean, bondservant is doulos, which means slave. And I don't know about you, but when I know somebody important, you know, I like to be like, oh, yeah, I know that person. I don't know anybody important. So, but it'll be kind of cool to know somebody's like, yeah, we're friends, you know. Now, think about this. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with him. And how he introduces himself is like, James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus. See, if it was me writing this book, I would have been like, James, half-brother of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed, the promised one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega. That's me. That's my brother. See, you kind of be like, hey, guess what? I grew up with the perfect sibling, literally. Right? So it tells us a lot about James' humility and how he is respecting Jesus. And it's like, James, a servant, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That word greetings there is rejoice. So some people think, well, James was kind of a little, you know, rough and stuff, but how he greets them is like, rejoice, greetings, rejoice. Now it says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word there, trials, is also temptations. Now, James is saying this, consider it joy when things get testy, rough. That's something to be joyful about. When your faith is being tested, when your boat is being rocked, when your bubble is burst, when trying times and seasons come, count it joy. Now, personally, every time I read this verse or hear it, I kind of go like, it's hard to be joyful when a temptation, a trial is coming right and staring me in the face. And I'm just, I'm not one to run to this verse, if you will. When things get tough, I'm like, oh, James chapter 1, yeah. I'm kind of like, really? What is happening here? You know what I mean? I'm just being very real. Yet he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptation. There's a reflex in me that when I see this verse, I go like, It's harder than you think to count it all joy. But there it is, the sacrifice of praise. Why, you say? Well, I don't like tests. I don't like trials. I don't like temptations. And until this day, in almost 20 years of walking with the Lord, I haven't met a Christian that says, man, I just can't wait till the next test. I haven't yet. And if that's you, pray, okay? Just fine, just being fine. But you know, like when your teacher would say pop quiz, like I don't think my, you know, the my kids at school, or they go like yes, and they start cheering and jumping for joy. Who wants that? We by default like smooth sailing. We like the easy ride. We like to just, you know, you wake up in the morning and your breath smells like mint. Your hair is perfect. You come out, your dog waves at you. You know, the sun's shining. It's 73 degrees every day and sunny. No wind, no rain. You know, you get in the car and people let you get in front of them. And they wave at you, and then you see the bumper sticker that says they're Christians. Oh, of course. We want that, don't we? But we don't get that. Life is full of tests, and we do like smooth sailing, but that's not the case all the time. But you know, James says, count it all joy. But why, would say? Why would we count it all joy? Knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word there, patience, is steadfastness, constancy, endurance. When you meet somebody that has that zeal for the Lord, that they just have that faith that I envy at times, it's because they've been through some testing, some temptations, and that has produced that endurance in them and patience. So we ask, Lord, give me a steadfast faith and an endurance that is incredible, and a zeal for you. But then while we want that, the Lord might say, well, that comes as a byproduct of temptations and testing and trials. It's not like a chip, you know, like you put in your computer and download a software. It's like, there you are. Your patient endurance. Look at your zeal and your boldness. Ha! Easy, right? No. It has to come by way of, you know, just things getting choppy. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, knowing the beginning from the end, for his children, says, no temptation that has come your way is going to break you. He'll give you a way out, but he's not going to let something that you're not able to bear to come upon you. That, to me, is comforting. Why, you say? For this reason. Because when those things come my way as a child of God, I know that I have a God behind me who sees it all, and he knows what I'm capable, and he knows my breaking point. He knows what I can withstand and what I can't. Kind of like this. I went to San Antonio a few weeks back to the Alamo with our kids. Remember the Alamo? Remember the Alamo? Sorry, I had it on my notes. I had to say it. And we went to the Alamo and we saw the you know, it's pretty cool, the story and everything. So from there, if you're familiar with San Antonio, we wanted to walk towards the Riverwalk. And we did. Now I have 4 kids, and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law have 5. And this age is 9 to 3 months. So we have 9 kids, okay? And we're walking towards the Riverwalk. And I don't know the area very well, but it didn't take long for me to realize that the street that we chose to go over to the Riverwalk wasn't the best of streets. And I thought, okay, and I start seeing certain characters, and I mean characters, on the sidewalk that we were in. And immediately, as a dad, something triggered. It's like, okay, this is not safe. So I went to the back of the pack, and I'm watching this entourage of 15 people, right, with my in-laws and everybody. And I'm watching everything where my kids are going. I'm telling, okay, move over to the left, move over to the right. I'm keeping my eye on this guy and that girl. And I'm like, everything is going here. Now, as I'm bossing my kids around, and I'm telling, to the left, Cambria, to the right. Hey, Scott, come here, back up. You know, if you're a dad, young kids, you know what I'm talking about. Or a grandparent. One of them looks at me, I think it was Cambria, my 8-year-old. He's like, Dad, why? And I said, because I know what's coming. I can see from here where you're about to, you know, face. And at that moment, in that little stressful moment in that walk, the Lord spoke to me in a way that he can only impress something in your heart. It's like, Raul, I know. I can see from the back everything that's before you. You are your limited height and your limited intellect and your puny brain don't understand what's coming your way. But me as a father, I'm behind you. And I see to the left. Isaiah, right? Walk in it to the left, to the right. Move here, come there. I have a bird's eye view of your entire life, and I see it. That's why move here. Oh, but I don't want that. Over to the left, over to the right. Oh, you're okay here. You can handle that one. See, the Lord spoke to me. I'm like, that's good. I'm going to use that one day in a service. I will. And there it is. Here we are. But it's that reality. We can always fall back on what? That the Lord knows us. I told my daughter last night, I try to encourage her all the time. I said, God framed you. He called you by name before he knew you in the womb. He loves you. And that reality that he knows everything about us. He's not going to allow something to come our way that's going to crush us. But he'll provide a way to escape. He'll be there. So count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, that word, knowing that the testing, is basically connecting verse 3 and verse 2. The temptations are a test. It's just testing what's in you. I read a quote the other day. I don't know who said it, but it's like, a faith that it has not been tested cannot be trusted. That's a good quote. I think it is. And can I say parenthetically as a commercial, our faith has been tested the last 8 months to a degree that we never thought would, right? So patience, steadfastness, constancy, endurance, trials are a testing of our faith. So we ask God again, give us patience. He says, here's a test. Here's a test. Here's this temptation. Now, back to our reality is knowing that God is in control, knowing that he won't allow anything to come our way. You know, we can go back to Romans 8:28 and not name it and claim it, but believe it, that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There is no coincidence in the vocabulary of the Christian. Things don't happen by, oh, chance. Oh, we got lucky. In fact, when people say good luck, I kind of go look at them like, there's no luck. I have a God who framed me and knows everything. He has ordained and numbered my days. There's no luck. There's no coincidence. He knows, right? Oh, good luck, brother. Go repent. Sorry. If you say good luck, don't email me. Email Paul. Okay, not me. So, all things do work together for the good. When you match 1 Corinthians 10:13, that, you know, he's able to give you a way of escape and he'll not allow you to be tested. All temptations come to you is common to all men. And then you put Romans 8:28 together, you go like, okay, it makes sense. It's working together for good. It's working something far greater that we don't know and understand, but it's working. It really is. So Romans 5:3-4, I say this. And not only that, Paul would say, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So both James and Paul are saying, you know, count it all joy when you fall into the, you know, various trials and temptation. And then Paul is saying, we glory in those moments, in those things, when those things happen. But it is certainly difficult. Now, I'm not one to run to temptations. Because like I said earlier, I like the easy sailing, smooth ride. I really do. But here's, in my mind, 20 years almost walking with Jesus, how I've come to wrestle with that. Lord, your will be done. Because you know me. So if it comes, I pray for your will. If it doesn't come, I'm still praying for your will. So I know that whatever comes my way, it's your will. You've allowed it. We're good. That's how I reason with it, personally. Like, your will be done. So when things come out of nowhere that I didn't expect, I've been praying for God's will. He has me. That's what I fall back on, personally. So he doesn't allow something to come our way that we're not able to bear. I go to Costco with a family of 4 kids, 6 of us, about every day. I have to go there. I'm kidding. I try not to. I have to take a mortgage every time I go to Costco. But when, you know, when you come home and your trunk is full, and when you open the trunk and you're just kind of holding things so they don't fall, okay, that happens to me sometimes. There comes the paper towels and the milk and everything. See, I have my kids help me unload the car. I mean, I'm buying their food. They should at least help me put it away, right? So I get my 9-year-old, I got my 2-year-old. And there's a difference there in what they can handle. So to my 9-year-old, I give him the milk or the juice. You know, okay, he can carry this. But to my 2-year-old, I give him like a paper towel by itself, a single roll. And he thinks, man, that he is so important with that little paper towel. See, the father knows what the 2-year-old and the 9-year-old can handle. I don't break my 2-year-old and drop a, you know, a gallon of milk. It's like, oh, kid, come on, get it together. This is Texas. No, no, I don't. Get tough, man. No, I go like, here's the paper towel. And there he goes. I can handle this. To my 9-year-old, it's like, bro, come on. You should be paying for this now. Okay? It's being real. That's me. An earthly dad that will not crush my kids, right? Never think that the Lord will give you something that will crush you. That's a lie from the enemy. It really is. So, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, the word there, when I hear something like be perfect and complete, I go like, how in the world am I going to be perfect and complete? We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Amen? I mean, that's when we are no longer wrestling with this stinky, fleshly body, right? But here's two possible explanations to this. I looked them up. It says, these expressions in their present application, being perfect and complete, are by some thought to be borrowed from the Grecian games. The man was perfect who in any athletic exercises had got the victory. He was entire or complete, having everything complete, who had victory in the pentathlon, which is 5 games. So in those times, to be perfect, it'd be like if you won every one of the pentathlon games, which is be 5. So, okay, you're perfect, you're complete. You got 5 for 5, if you will. You know, World Series, if you win 5 for 5 and hit for the cycle, you know, something like that. The other one would be, others think that the terms come from the world of sacrifice, where only a potential sacrificial animal that was judged to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, was fit to be offered to God. It meant that the animal had been tested and approved. Those two things point to one thing. It is, you know, the trials that come our way, that effect that they have in us is to make us perfect towards God. Is purifying, is knocking the edges off of us. Is I remember hearing the analogy of the goldsmith. You know, when they want to get the pure gold, how they burn it in to extreme temperatures, and then the impure metals rise to the top, and they skim them. They clean them off and then heat again and keep doing that and time and time and time again until when the gold was pure, the goldsmith will be able to see his reflection on the gold and say, okay, it's perfect. That's kind of like what the text is saying here, that these things are just working in us. And can I say that whatever we go through here on earth is nothing but preparing us for eternity? It is. Our hope is secure. We are going to heaven. As a child of God, as a Christian today, sitting here or online, you are going to heaven. And this is just a season. As I said a few weeks back, teaching, in 80 years' time from here, we're all in heaven. Well, we're all in eternity. If you're a Christian, you're in heaven. Okay? But it's over. We're there. And we look back, it's like, okay, that's how it all worked out. Perfect and complete in Jesus, with God. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, you would think that he's switching from trials and temptations to wisdom, but it actually is very well connected, because you see, when we're dealing with things, temptations, trials, and different circumstances, we got to have wisdom. We need wisdom to navigate those things. When things get out of whack, I know that when things just go crazy out of nowhere, your emotions, you know, they change. You act out of emotion, and how important it is to have wisdom over emotion and how we manage things and how we deal with things. It is good to pause and to say, Lord, I need your wisdom. Because as I look back in my own life, when things get out of control, it's when I have made those emotional calls in the moment that just 5 minutes later I'll regret. How good it is to say, Lord, give me wisdom right in this one. I don't know how to handle that. And the truth is, we don't. God is the one that gives us wisdom in how to handle the workplace, and how to handle your kids, and how to handle the ministry, and how to handle whatever comes our way. God is the one that gives us the wisdom. So James would say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. We don't know what our days are. When you wake up in the morning, you don't know what your day is going to bring. You don't know what work, the office, ministry, your kids. You don't know. You know, when your kids wake up and you go like, what happened to you? You know, like, they're just like, rawr. You're like, you just slept. What happened? You know, we don't know. We need wisdom. I often, in my morning prayer time, or night, whenever it is that I have that time, I often finish like this. Lord, I said, Lord, I commit to you my words, my thoughts, my deeds, my ways. Please guide me and give me wisdom. That's just me. But I know that apart from him, John 15:5, I can do nothing. So when I make that wise call, which is rare, I know it's not me. I know it's the Lord. It's like, oh, good call. And it's like, praise the Lord, man, because me, I would have done this and that and the other. I didn't see that one coming. You know, when you're about to react and you have that restraining, that you go like, okay, let this one go. But don't answer that question. Don't take the bait. That's not you. That's the Spirit of the Lord working in you, giving you that self-control, right? Gift of the Spirit. And you go like, and you walk away, and you're like, oh, that felt good. I didn't take the bait on that one. Ha. Hey. Ha. Now, then you kind of go back in the flesh. But what I'm saying is this. It's like, we need God's wisdom. So he says, you know, wisdom. Some people would say, well, wisdom is to know a lot of things, knowledge. I know a lot of things, so therefore I'm wise. Not really. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge is not wisdom. I've met people that are very smart. I mean, very, very intelligent people. And I've met very wise people that have no degrees or whatsoever. And I go like, See, knowledge tells me that fire is hot. Wisdom tells me don't touch it. See, it's that simple. Oh, I know fire is hot and I know it's burning oxygen. And this is, oh, good for you. Burn your hand. Oh, I'm going to be wiser. I'm going to stay away from that fire. It's simple. We cannot afford to not walk in wisdom. In the year 2020, as crazy as it is, it has been, as a church, as a Christian, we cannot afford to not walk in wisdom. We got to walk in wisdom. Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. That's what Jesus told his disciples. We have to be wise. We have to walk in his wisdom. Because baits are throwing at us every day. Temptations are firing. And my goodness, if we don't have the wisdom of God in how to behave, you're blasting people. You're chopping people up. You're saying things that you're going to regret in a few months. You're doing things that you're going to regret. We need God's wisdom. Especially when the heat is turned up, as it is right now. We need his wisdom. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for God to guide us. Now it says here, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So James is saying, hey, if you need wisdom, ask God, but ask believing, not doubting. That word there, doubting, is wavering. So basically just saying, Lord, give me wisdom. Yeah, that's never going to happen. It's like, don't even think you're going to get anything. You know, you're coming from a point of defeat. You're already not believing God is going to give it to you. But we need to believe when we pray to God. Because, see, again, back to the Father analogy. He is our Father. He hears, he knows, he understands. So when you're interacting with your Maker, you believe that he'll give you what you need. And he will give you wisdom. He will. It says, verse 7, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James now cranks out the heat. He's like, kind of a little joy when you go through these temptations. You know, it's producing something in you. If you need wisdom, ask of God, who gives freely to all who ask. But when you ask, ask without doubt. Because if you ask in doubt, it says, you're not going to get anything from the Lord, and you're a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I'm the guy that doesn't like to be late ever to anything. If my wife was here, she will be here at second service. She's going to be nodding when I say that. If I have to be there at 8, I get up at 6. They're like, we got to go. We got 2 hours. We got to go. We're not going to be late. I could make people mad because of how I don't like to be late. But here's why. I don't know why. Maybe I was frame weird, something happened to me, I don't remember. But I don't like it when people say, I'm going to be there at 8, and they show up at 8:20. Just saying, amen. Somebody said, preacher, brother. It's true. Who likes to be, I mean, really? You're waiting, you make an effort, you're there, and people are late? How about when you go to a restaurant, or you're at home, and you have a table that one leg is too short, and you have food there, and you lean? You know what I'm talking about? And your water spills and everything. You go like, I'm the guy that's taking paper and folding it in half and putting a little wedge and the table is stable. We don't like people to be unstable. We don't like things to be unstable. We like stability. So when you ask God, it's like doubting. It's like, you're unstable in all your ways. Now, that's crazy. Because this in all your ways, not only in your prayer life, but in all your ways, you're unstable. You're unstable in your relationships. And your employer. And as an employee or an employer, you're unstable. See, it all boils down to this, based on this comment that James is saying, is like, when you believe God, you're stable. When you don't believe God, you're unstable in all your ways. That's crazy to think like that, but it's reality. So again, you meet somebody that are like stable and they have like, you know, okay, you can see somebody that is walking with the Lord. And then you see the person that's like, rah, you know, I have 4 kids and I have them all. I have the stable and I don't know what's happening with the other ones, okay? It's like, you can't even talk to them sometimes. They'll bite you. See, it's like, you need wisdom, kid. And believe. But reality is this. You're laughing because you have kids and you know what I'm talking about. Reality is this. We need to believe. We cannot be double-minded and unstable in all our ways. We need the wisdom of God to know how to go about our day. How we need wisdom right now. because we don't know. We know where we've been. We know where we are, but we certainly don't know what's coming. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. So, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, lowly there is it's like somebody considered of low degree, humble, not rising, you know, from the ground, somebody just down. And again, it seems like James might be switching gears from wisdom to the lowly and the rich, but it all ties together. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltations. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As children of God on this earth, when we have nothing, we have the Lord. When we have a lot, we still have the Lord if you are his child. But here's the craziest, most amazing thing that we have as lowly people, humble people, people that we may have nothing. We have a blessed assurance in heaven. We have riches of glory. We have the crowns that are waiting for us. This is just temporary. So let the lowly brother or sister glory in his exaltations when things are made right in heaven. We have a treasure that is untouchable. It's there. It's for us. This world, this time, this season we're in, this 100 years that we have on earth is when we work towards that, but it's there. Verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, you know, he will pass away. So then you have this. You have James is giving a contrast. It's like, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, right? Because it will come, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. But the rich, he says, in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, it will pass away. What does a profit a man, Mark 8:36, to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Everything that we have on earth that is material will stay. Nothing will come with us. You can have and throw it in there in your tomb. Still, not going to work. Your soul is in eternity. Wherever eternity is for you, as a child of God, heaven. If you're not a child of God, it's hell. See, James, we're not pulling any punches. But verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, Raul, you just talked about three things. How is this all putting together? Is James throwing you curveballs? No, it all works together beautifully. Here it is. Count it all joy when you face temptations, trials, knowing that it's producing patience, endurance in you. And you ask for wisdom to navigate those temptations. And then we come to the lowly or the poor and the humble and the rich. I got a quote from Wiersbe that it's, because I was reading this, like, man, this, what? Wiersbe said it this way. It is not your material resources that take you through the testings of life. It's your spiritual resources. And I haven't heard the word boom, because that's a boom statement. Boom. Really. It's not your materials. Because why? Here it is. When we face temptations, if we have money, we think, well, money can solve it. And people will want to buy their way out of issues. Here it is. Here it is. Oh, I'll buy another one. Oh, I'll do this. We just have this false sense of security and resources, material resources. But we cannot rely on those to navigate the testings of life. We need spiritual resources, God's wisdom. So James starts by, count it all joy. It's producing something in you. And then he kind of tees off and tells us, hey, if you have no doubt, you're unstable in all your ways, you're not getting anything. See, he gets to that point, it's like pretty in your face. And then he tells the rich, it's like, hey, all your stuff is going to perish with you. It's like the flowers, you're going to burn up, it's all gone. Now, somebody say, oh, James, why so rough? Why so harsh? Here's how I see it. I'd much rather be told that I'm wrong and be rebuked and exhorted. If I'm wrong, if I must, I want to hear that. I want to hear that. If I'm doing something wrong, I want to hear that it's wrong. As opposed to somebody telling me, it's all good, bro. Oh, it's okay. I much rather hear it how it has to be, heard and how it has to be told than say, oh, it's okay, It's okay. It's all good. God knows. Yeah. No. If it's sin, it's sin. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Tell me. I want to hear that so I can change my ways and ask for wisdom and walk with the Lord. But don't make me comfortable in my sin. James is not making anybody comfortable in their sin. And that's the problem with the seeker movement and all of that. It's like, let's not talk about this. Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about James. Ooh, that's a bad, James, no, don't go through James. We're going to scare them all. So what? Do we not tell people, hey, turn, change directions, turn from your sin so you can go to heaven at the risk of being offended? Hey, at the risk of losing a friend, a relationship, or being offending somebody, I'd much rather tell them, hey, turn from your sin so you go to heaven, as opposed to, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's okay. I'm not judging you. No, God is the judge, true. But I'm going to share the gospel with you and the gospel truth, which is repent from your sins if you're sinning. So he doesn't pull any punches. And James is saying, hey, hear it for what it is. And I think we need to hear that. Not we, but our nation, our country, our state needs to hear the make me comfortable, warm, cozy message that, oh, it's all good in the hood. It's not going to work when there's a pandemic. That's not going to take you through it. Oh, it's all good. No, it's not good. People need Jesus. The church needs to rise and pray and step out and be on our knees for the lost, for the sick. We need that. So James doesn't pull any punches, and we shouldn't either. In love, share the truth, but share it. So he wasn't a seeker-sensitive guy. People will not be saved by telling them everything is okay with them. They'll be saved by telling them Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. You need to repent and ask him to forgive you. That's how people get saved. What time is it? Is it 10? My clock got cut off there. I don't know if I'm going long or short. 10:06? Perfect. Thank you. I turn off my watch because it buzzes, so I'm like, I don't want to be interrupted. But anyway, that has nothing to do with the message. Here it is. We need wisdom. We need to pray. We just went through the announcements, and we saw how many people are sick. In 10 days, our nation is choosing a leader. And I'm not endorsing anyone or anything. I'm just saying, we need wisdom. So what I've done is I've asked Mario if he will come up here and pray. And social distance, there you go. And as I was preparing, the Lord impressed upon my heart that, this war, as Pastor Bill put in the announcements, this war we're in, is not going to be won by arguments. It's not going to be won by facts and what I think and what is right. It's going to be won by prayer. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, is the only one that can heal not only physically this land, but spiritually this land. And I believe the Lord is going to anoint Mario as he prays, but I say, why don't we all stand like Nehemiah? Stand up and bless the Lord, and let's pray and get every distraction out of your mind right now and just stand the gap. Let's stand the gap, as Ezekiel says, for our pastor, for the sick among our church, for the sick in our county, in our state, in our nation, in our world, for the coming elections. We need our leaders to have wisdom. We need to have wisdom. And how do we find that? Let the record show, and I'm done, Mario. I know you want to go. Let the record show that we stood in the gap. that we prayed, that we interceded. Amen? All right.
Thank you, Pastor Raul. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, with, in many ways, with broken hearts, with humble hearts. And as the children of Israel of old, Lord, cried out to you, we cry out to you this day. And Father, above all, we would just want to thank you, Father. We finally want to thank you for today's message that you shared through Pastor Raul and the anointing upon him. We want to thank you, Lord, for Pastor Bill and all the pastors in this church, O Lord. The shepherds, Lord, to guide your sheep. And Father, we just want to thank you for your divine mercy, your grace, your provision and protection, your promises and your word, Lord. For they give us strength. We thank you. But Father, at this time of turmoil, of suffering, of, in many cases, rage, we cry out to you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we beseech the promises in your word that we may, if we may humble ourselves, and we do, that you will hear from heaven.
Yes.
And you will heal our land.
Yes.
Heal our families. Our communities. Lord, our nation. We cry out to you with these humble hearts. Your people cry out to you, Lord. And we pray that you hear from heaven. So, Father, we just look to you. We come before the throne of grace to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your promises. And, Father, we look to you for your strength, for your wisdom, for your protection. Father, we just pray that your hand of healing,
yes,
your hand of protection be upon this church,
yes,
everyone that may be ill, our pastors, our leaders, and everyone here present today, or is listening to us around the world. We may know some, but frankly, we probably not know most of them, but you know them. You know every one of them. And we pray, Lord, that you bring great comfort to every home, every heart that calls on the name of Jesus. You give them great comfort, great healing, and great strength. And Father, as we journey out this day and every day, I pray, O Lord, that as your message today calls us to live out our faith through our works, through our actions, and everything that we say and do, let your name be glorified.
Yes, Lord.
Jehovah Rapha, our God that heals, heal us, O Lord. Individually, heal our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our souls, and oh Lord, heal the spirit of this nation. We look to you. We pray, Lord, for our leaders, our president, our Congress, our local leaders. And I pray, Lord, that they step up to the mantle of leadership that you have bestowed upon them. I pray, Lord, for every one of us, that in our daily walk, O Lord, let us be an example to those around us of your gracious kindness and love for your people.
Yes.
Let us be those living witnesses, Lord, of your love to those around us. So, Lord, we just look to you. We thank you for this tremendous message today. We thank you for Pastor Raul, Pastor Bill, and all the elders in our church, O Lord. In the churches around us, the body as a whole, O Lord, let us be united in Christ. And, Father, as we go out today, Strengthen us. We look to you, Lord. We rejoice in knowing that you love your people, that your promises are real, and you will see us through this tremendous challenge that may be upon us. Let this, what the enemy intends for evil, let it be a great victory for your glory. So we love you and thank you, Jesus. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. And all the church says, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Hallelujah.
Thank you. All right. Well, that was awesome.